Before we jump right into Psalms, I'm going to ask for a confession time. You're like, man, this day just keeps getting better. Justin's going to ask me for a confession at this point. So let's go ahead and just have a show of hands, men and women. Who has gotten sucked into Chip and JoJo on Fixer Upper? Go ahead. If you don't know what Fixer Upper is, it's okay, men. If you hadn't been down to Waco to the Magnolia Market, apparently that's where the Mecca happens. That's like the pilgrimage that you go down there and you buy some overpriced cupcakes or something like that, and you get your picture made in front of some silos, okay? If you don't know what that is, just Google it or something, folks. Just look it up, okay? Now, I admit it, when Becky in here? There she is. Okay, Becky's in here, so it's good. When Becky started watching this show, I was like, I'm not going to get sucked into HGTV. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to get sucked into this. And man, it just, you know, it took me right in. I'm in. I'm watching Fixer Upper. Why do we like Fixer Upper so much? Because they go into the neighborhood and they like, we pick the most rundown. Sure, they go into a house and Chip, he's kind of weird. He eats bugs in houses, if you've seen that episode and stuff. He's kind of crazy. And they go into these rundown houses just, you know, and they're like, you know, for only like $100,000, we can make this thing really awesome. You know, it's a good deal if you got money, apparently. So, you know, go in and turn something rundown. And then they have the day, right, where they bring that big sign thing out. Wonder how much that thing costs. That's a random thought. But anyway, and then they roll it back and they're like, look at your house. And they're like, I don't even recognize it. It doesn't even look like the same place. You guys have seen this, right? Some of you. Why do we like that so much? Because we like something broken down, made new, don't we? Man, I'm going to tell you what. Greater than a house, greater than a shack that turns into a mansion is a heart that is dead, that is brought to life. All right? We're going to view today in the book of Psalms, God is a restorer. Let me tell you, folks, he's better than Chip and JoJo. He's a restorer. He brings restorations to life in hearts that are dead. If you got your Bible, Psalm 51 is where we're going to be today. We're actually going to look at two Psalms. You're going to get two for the price of one today, no extra charge. Two for the price of one. We'll look at two Psalms. Both of these Psalms have to do with a story from the Old Testament. And the story that is the background for both of these Psalms is David's sin with Bathsheba. David's sin with Bathsheba. David committed adultery. He committed murder. Look, David broke like five of the Ten Commandments in one chapter of the Bible. If you're keeping score, that's bad, okay? Five of the Ten Commandments, David did all those. He coveted, he lusted, he murdered. I mean, this is you're checking them off right here, okay? Bad stuff. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, he is confronted with his sin in 1 Samuel chapter 12. The prophet Nathan comes to him and gives him a story and convicts him of his sin. And David, you know, at the end realizes, man, I am wrong. And immediately after he is confronted with his sin, what was David? David was a writer, wasn't he? He was a songwriter, a lyricist. How else could he express his feelings about what God was doing in his heart than for him writing it down or maybe even speaking it? And so in the intro to Psalm 51, we can put that on the screen there, Bubba. This is a psalm of David to the choir master. When Nathan the prophet went to him, 1 Samuel chapter 12, after he had gone into Bathsheba, after he had committed adultery, this is David's cry. And what you're going to hear in this morning is confession, repentance, and restoration. It's a beautiful picture. So I invite you to open your word. Look on the screen if you don't have it there in front of you. Let's see what David says here. He begins, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltless, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering, because the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. May God bless the reading of his word today. And I want to invite you, as I always have, as we've gone through the Psalms, as we're in week 6 of this Psalm, can you picture David saying these things? I want you to put yourself in his, maybe he's in his chamber. Maybe he's in his garden. Maybe he's out on his terrace. I don't know. But can you picture David saying these things? I can, because you think, I know his circumstances. He had been caught in sin. He had been convicted. He had been confronted. And God just begins to work in him, and it just pours out of him. You ever had something just pour out of you couldn't explain? You know, words. It might have even been tears. It might have just been, you name it. And the reason why it's so interesting to note, when we look at Psalm 51, when we look at David's words here, they're really kind of a mess of jumbled up thoughts. I mean, it's like a paper I turn in where the professor goes, more coherent, please. You know, it's just kind of here and there, and it's all over the place. Why? You ever try to write something down when you're emotional? You ever tried to write something down when you're just overwhelmed? You just can't quit, can you? That's what's so real about Scripture, isn't it? It's so real, it's so raw, it's so emotional that we see David pouring out to God, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, cleanse me. And so we see some things in this psalm that I want to take just a few minutes to point out. These won't be on the screen, but I hope you'll hear and keep your Bible open and listen to what I believe David is doing. The first thing that must happen when we confess our sin is that we must realize that we're a sinner. Augustine said the root of all wisdom is to recognize that you're a sinner. That's the root of wisdom. I'm a sinner. I realize, David says there in verse 3, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Is there a difference between knowing something and acknowledging something? When I know something, where do I know it? Here, right? When I acknowledge something, that usually happens from here. That happens from head knowledge. David says, this speaks to the heart. I know, God, I know my sin. It is there before me. The word of God has convicted me of it. I know it, and I can't escape it. David, in 1 Samuel chapter 11, when David is confronted, there's the bottom line of 1 Samuel 11 says this: the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And so therefore, David realizes that he is disappointed. He has displeased God. He says even in verses 5 and 6, realizes that he was brought forth in sin. Speaks back all the way to the original sin that we inherit from Adam. Yet David realizes that merciful God is the one who actually brings realization. Do you understand that God is the one who brings to mind the fact through his Spirit that we are sinners? Verses 16 and 17, way down, said, God, you don't delight in sacrifice, or he would give it. You won't be pleased with burnt offerings. In other words, the things that we do are not what God is asking of David. He's asking, verse 17, for a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God wants you to first realize that I'm a sinner. And you think, boy, that is not the place I always like to start. But I'm going to tell you what, it's the most important step to realize I am in need of forgiveness. I am a sinner. And in our today's me world, we struggle with that sometimes because we'd like to stand up and say, I feel like I got things going pretty well. Yeah, things are going well. I've got life under control. No, the root of wisdom is to realize, like David did, that I am a sinner. He begins in verses 1 and 2 and 7 and 9. Again, these are not in order. I told you this was kind of random. To plead with God to have mercy on him. And I love verse 1 and verse 2. He uses all these words for sin, and he uses all these words for cleansing. You'll notice transgression, iniquity, and also sin. And those are not words that we use very often, the word transgression, iniquity. If you've been in church a long time, you may have heard those words. But I had a commentator define them as this, and I thought it was really helpful to me. David is praying, saying to God, have mercy on me, O God, according to your love, according to your mercy. He's saying, blot out my rebellion. I've rebelled against you, God. Blot out my rebellion. And when he says iniquity, he said, blot out my perversion. I have perverted your plan. By going after another man's wife and by committing murder, I've perverted your plan. And then in sin, it literally means error. Lord, forgive my error. I have missed the mark. Literally is what sin means. And David asked God to take those rebellion, take that perversion, take that error, and to do what with it? Blot it out. Wash it away. Cleanse it. Remove it. Get rid of it. Trusting and knowing that merciful God is the one who can do just that. So he pleads with God, God, do this. Do this. If you had to circle three verses in chapter 51, I'd ask you to do that in verses 10 through 12. Verses 10 through 12 of this psalm speak to the heart of what David is asking from God in this. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Now, I want to stop right there. The word create is important here. Don't just gloss over the word create. Because the word create here is the very same word that is used in the beginning of Scripture in Genesis. Speaking of God creating, it's the word bara. It's a Hebrew word that only is used of God because it means to create out of nothing. If you and I create something, we start with something, don't we? We start with something and create it into something, and we call ourselves an inventor, right? Well, God is not an inventor. God created out of nothing. He took nothing and made it into something. That's the word here. Let me tell you why this is important. Because if you're asking, David is asking, and we're asking God to create in us a clean heart, we're saying, God, do something that only you can do. It's a miracle. It's a miracle, God. Create in me a clean heart. Just like you created the universe out of nothing. Do you understand the supernatural power that David is praying right here, church? He's saying, create in me a clean heart. Do something only you can do. And David says in verse 12 that when you do that, you will restore to me the joy of my salvation. Church, the world tells you, young people, the world tells you that sin brings joy. The world tells you that sin brings happiness. But the Bible says, and is very clear, time and time again, sin brings separation. Sin brings broken fellowship. But confession brings joy. See, it's the opposite of what the world tells you. The world tells you, go and sin, and you will have joy. Guess what? You might have momentary joy. But it will again only be for a moment. So David says and reminds us today, church, that we confess our sins and he is faithful and just to forgive. We then have real joy. Okay? Confession brings joy because sin brings separation. So restore to us the joy of salvation and uphold in us this willing spirit. It's interesting in verses 14 and 15. I'll mention just verse 15 real quick. David says, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. It's interesting that maybe David had gotten to a point where his writing had dried up. Have you ever gotten to a point where your sin hinders your ability to even speak to God and your ability to cry out to him? I think I can imagine David in this point saying, Lord, open my lips back up. Take this sin from me so that I might restore the relationship that you desire for me. David begins then to expect the restoration that God is going to do. David had long been aware of all that God had done for him. You remember David's story, chosen out of a field, the youngest of the sons of Jesse, almost forgotten, yet anointed to be the king, filled with the Holy Spirit on the day that he was anointed, walked into a battle with Saul that he didn't even, you know, God had been with him, church, for a long time, and he expected that God would continue to be with him. And we see here in Psalm 51 that it's all traced back to the steadfast love of God that we saw in verse 1. Why do you recall what God has done for you in a moment of confession? Because what better time for us to recall what the promises of God are? The promises that God made to David, the promises that God made to us. What better time for us than when we are in confession to say to God, God, I know you have blessed me. I know that I have fallen low, but I know that your promises hold true. I know that they stand true even in the midst of my sin. God doesn't give up on sinful hearts. God doesn't quit on sinful hearts. David prays as we should pray, God, purge me. And I'll be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And then what happens in this chapter in verse 13 is that David says, I will teach transgressors your ways. David admits what God has done for him, what he has done against God. He asks for cleansing. He trusts that God will do that. He pledges to do that. And then he makes a promise. He said, God, because of what you've done for me, I'm going to teach other people about your ways. Who better to pass on the message of forgiveness, church, than somebody who's been forgiven? Who better to pass on the message of what God can do than somebody who God has done it for? Now that's great. You say, well, that's cool. It looks like David, God did some really good stuff in David's life there, and boy, he really poured out his heart right there. But boy, the story's not over. The application of Psalm 51 actually takes place in Psalm 32. I'll invite you to turn back just a few pages. I told you you might have to keep your Bible open today. Psalm 32. Psalm 51 was written immediately after David was confronted with his sin. You know, that emotional where you just blurt it all out. There it is. Psalm 32, many believe, most believe, was written after David had contemplated what God had done for him and then what he would do. It's a beautiful picture of what we'll get to our application for the day is that what does it look like for somebody to be restored and what is our responsibility as we are restored in Christ? So this is called a maskil of David. That's not a word we use very often. The word literally means it's an instruction. It's an instruction psalm, one that you should take and do something with. So David says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What's the response, church, of those who have been restored? What is our duty? What does David say to us in Psalm 32? What I want you to take away from here, there's three things that are the response of those who have been restored. Straight from Psalm 32. What is the response of those who have been restored? And the first one is simply this. We give praise. What is the response? Listen, this is the part. I'll use the word holler at this point, okay? You can holler out for praise. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for restoring me. Should you be able to give praise for that, church? Come on, all right? That's not... Man, I feel pretty good that God forgave me. Yeah. That's not it. What's the response of David? Bless the Lord, O my soul. We've sang all the Psalms. We've talked about all that today. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. God, that's me. You forgave me. You covered my sin. And so the response is easy. The first thing I've got to do is I've got to give you praise. You are the one who has done it. You are the one who has restored me. And again, we see those words, transgression, sin, iniquity. But look at what God does with them in verses 1 and 2. He forgives us. You know what forgiveness means? It's a lifting off. If you have a weight on you and it is lifted off, that is the picture of forgiveness. He says that our sin is covered. And it goes back to an Old Testament ritual that they did in the Holy of Holies when the priest would go into the temple, into the holy room only once a year, and the Ark of the Covenant was there. And on the seat, on the lid, on the covering of the Ark, the priest would pour blood there to cover for the sins of the nation. And the picture of that is the picture of God covering our sin. And then he says he does not count our sin against us. And that term is a banking term, a financial term. You had a debt that you couldn't pay, and he didn't count it against you. God does not count our sin against us when we are restored and forgiven in him. When Paul was writing Romans chapter 4, he used verses 1 and 2 right here out of Psalm chapter 32 to explain to the new Christians that the greatest of all gospel blessings was the fact that God, through grace, forgives you of your sin. And he used these verses to say that to the church. First thing you do when you're restored is you give praise. The second thing you must do, according to David here in verses 3 to 5, is you are to give testimony. We give testimony, verses 3 through 5. David says, I couldn't keep silent. My bones wasted away. His hand was upon me. Verse 6, I acknowledge my sin to you. Listen, what does unconfessed sin do to a person? Literally agonizes you. It breaks you down. It weighs you down. And David says, when I confess, when I give testimony, man, what a weight, what a burden that's lifted off. What a freedom. And as we talked about before, who better than to confess what God has done than one who has been truly restored, one who has been forgiven? What's the most important part of your testimony? What's the most important part of your testimony? I'll tell you. I was a sinner, but now I'm forgiven through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's number one. You're like, I don't understand a lot of those other words Justin says, okay? But I understand that in Christ and in a relationship with him, I'm forgiven. That's your testimony, church. I tell people all the time, young people, older people, I say, I don't know how to give my testimony. I said, do you know what God did in your life? Can you tell that? Then guess what? Give testimony. David would say, I was this deep in sin. David is sinking in sin, guys. And God restored him. And he said, I'll tell people of your ways. I will tell people of your goodness, because I was drowning and you brought me out and brought me to life. We ought to get excited about that, church. Does the same God do that today in people's lives? Did he quit doing that in the Old Testament? No. The same God does that for people today. The third thing we must do is we must give admonition. This is not a word we use a lot, but it's really the best way that I can explain it. And this means that we give instruction. We give encouragement to others. It's more than just a testimony. It's a pointing other people in the direction of forgiveness. We must desire that people have the same joy in our salvation, that others have the same joy in salvation that we have. You'll notice in the verse here, especially in verse 6, it says, let everyone who's godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. At a time when God may be found. And I don't want to just skip over that, because I want you to realize that we live in the days of grace. Christ has come. Christ has died. He has risen. He offers to us, church, forgiveness of sin. But listen, one day he's going to return. And judgment is going to come. And so what David is saying is, pray and admonish people while there's time. The time is now. Paul said, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. I'll work on this when I'm 60. It's now. We give admonition to people who, and we encourage them, because we say, the days of grace are now. These are the days when you can say yes to Jesus Christ. Hurry before it's too late. You say, oh, Justin, now you're doing hellfire and brimstone stuff. No. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says, okay? Just telling you what it says. It says now's the time. In Christ, you have opportunity to be forgiven. Don't take that lightly. God is our hiding place. He is our protection. When all the earth is swept away, those who are in him will still stand. And we'll end with this today, verses 8 through 11. You might have caught this if you were listening when I read through this. The person speaking changes here. It starts to say the word I. Do you see that in your Bible there in verse 8? This is God speaking to the restored. This is God speaking to you and I who are in a relationship with Christ. Here's what he says. I will instruct you. I will teach you. You can read all the things there. I will do all the. I will be with you because you are one of mine. God continually watches over us once we are his children. He keeps an eye on us as we travel. And notice the allusions to a horse and a mule. You can take that for however you'd like to, you know. I take that a little personally, because sometimes I am like a horse or mule who needs a bit and a bridle. If you've been out in the country, you understand that that is how you control something that is stubborn, of which I are one, okay? So we understand. But God watches over us and protects us and advises us, don't be like that stubborn horse and that stubborn mule. Let me guide you. Let me show you my ways, because they're so much greater than the ways that you can attempt on your own, church. Hear me today as we close. If you're here today and you've been forgiven and you've been restored, verse 11 speaks really well to you. Here's what it says. Look there. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and whisper for joy. Oh, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You walk out of here today restored. They pull back the curtain on your life, and it's as good as new. Restored. For those of you today who are here and you say, I am knee-deep in sin. And I don't know how I'm going to get out. I've tried everything on my own. I've tried everything that I know to do. Well, then stop right there. Like David, cry out to the one who offers restoration, who offers salvation, who offers forgiveness, who will pull you out of the pit like we talked about last week and bring you back to life. And then you will have joy. You will have understanding. You will have peace. Through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, I love that verse, we overcome. You can have that today in your life. Don't leave this place without talking to someone about how you can have a relationship with Jesus. And church, let me tell you again, if you have a relationship, if you've been made new, don't walk out of here sad. Walk out of here shouting in joy for what Christ has done in your life. Let's bow for just a moment. As we prepare to sing, I pray during our invitation time, as we always do, that you would just be sensitive to the Spirit, that you would just listen. I only God knows what you need to respond to. My words are not going to necessarily make that difference in your life, but I pray that if the Spirit has spoken to you today, you'd respond in obedience. Our prayer partners are here. Pray that you've, even if you just need somebody to pray with you, listen, this is what these prayer tables are for. That's what the altar is for. Just come and pray. Just come and lay it down before the Father. Just, if you want somebody to pray with you, go to those people, come to me. I'll be glad to pray with you. Whatever it is, my prayer is that you're obedient this morning to whatever it is His Spirit is saying to you. And that's between you and God, folks. So you deal with that and be obedient to what it is that He says to you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of forgiveness and restoration. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, give us discernment to know, Lord, who we are in Christ and who we are in you. Lord, I pray today if someone here needs to respond, they would be bold to do that. Lord, I pray that nothing I've said would be a hindrance to that, but that your Spirit would have free reign in each and every heart in this place today, God. May you be glorified when we sing and as we worship you. God, just have your way in this time as we close out with a word of praise and of honesty and confession. We pray it in Jesus' name this morning.